Our scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. If you'd like to join me as I read. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are and for your word. We thank you that the psalmist penned, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto your name, O Most High, to show forth loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." And Father, we are here in part to give thanks, to sing praises unto your name, and to praise you for what you have done. Great is your faithfulness, Father, and we praise you and thank you for it. We thank you for the name of Christ being lifted high. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping together and uniting our hearts in the Word of God and in the finished work of Christ. We pray this morning, Father, even as we've just sung, that each heart here can say, "It is well with my soul." If not, may the word of God speak to their hearts today and turn them from cold and indifferent attitudes to ones who recognize that Jesus Christ indeed is their only hope. And so we pray that you would make your word effective today. Father, we are a group of people who are from all different backgrounds, and yet, Lord, we have come together to worship, to lift up the name of Christ. And we are human, Father, and so we pray that you forgive us our trespasses and pray that we would forgive others their trespasses as well. Help us to lift up the name of Christ as we worship. But then, Father, as we leave this place, we pray that your Spirit would guide our lives and help us to live lives that demonstrate the love of Christ. Help us, Lord, to not only live in unity as a body of believers, but to live in a way that gives evidence that we are your children by how we share the gospel with others and how we interact. Use this church mightily, Father, to exalt the name of Christ. We again ask for your providence to bring us an under-shepherd in your time. Lord, we wait patiently, but we also thank you, Lord, that you have given us godly men who can fill the gap and who can share the word of Christ with us. We pray your blessings upon Rod as he preaches to us today. Again, instill in our hearts the unity of the body of Christ in the bonds of love. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to Ephesians once again, chapter 5. As you're doing that, I asked Steve if I could borrow one of his announcement props because I thought if you're here for Sunday school and maybe haven't been for a while, we're focusing on a study of some systems of the theology or systems of ways of understanding the scripture. Now, in the announcement time, we're reminded that we've got this opportunity to donate this time of year. We do this every year, have been doing it for the last number of years, and we've got a way that we've been doing it, and we've got another way that we're starting to do it. And so this is kind of like, this is the old covenant. This was the old way. And now the internet for all of us, you can do it a new way. You can do it a different way. The important thing is that we do it. Amen. That we get to Christ. Ultimately, isn't that the focus? Isn't that the great need? And so I was sitting here even as we were singing, thinking, boy, the unity of singing, the music, and we're going to talk about that this morning from our text. But then I also had specifically a different text read, another one of Paul's epistles, this time a letter to the Colossians, but almost identical train of thought, and there's another emphasis on how music plays a part in our life as believers. So there's a unity in Scripture that we want to see. We don't want to miss. And I thought this is hopefully going to be something that will help us very practically this morning as we continue our study. Is Jesus Christ an add-on? Spent a few years doing a focus on mission work, and hopefully we're all doing some kind of mission work, just as believers, but there's a word, and it's called syncretism, and it basically means an add-on. You take whatever religion or is part of that culture, and you can add this, that, or anything to it. And we could spend a lot of time talking about how that's manifested, not only around the world, but just even in our own country. We probably have more of that than we even realize. Or if you've been hungry at lunchtime and you don't have a lot of time and you pull into the drive-thru and the voice in some kind of clarity or non-clarity asks for your order and you say, oh, I'll take a burger and a soft drink. And probably most places, what's the next question they ask you? Do you want to add anything to that order? You want an add-on? Well, how about Christianity? Is Jesus Christ an add-on? Is that the way we approach the Christian life? Is that the way we approach life? Well, it doesn't really matter what you believe, because either we might think erroneously everyone's going to get to heaven, or just as erroneously, well, all paths lead to heaven. And I'm here to tell you, not according to the Scripture are those things true. Jesus Christ is not an add-on to our life. He is our life as believers. And it's to that end that I think Paul writes these letters to the epistle, writes these letters, these epistles to the early church and then ultimately to us. And he tells us these essential truths in terms of the gospel. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But he also gives us some very practical, helpful information about living this life of Christ. And we'll look at some of that again this morning, as well as we have been doing throughout the last few weeks in Ephesians. I don't know why I was thinking about this morning. I'm what they have referred to historically as a post-war baby. That doesn't mean that there were no longer any more wars and then I was born. It means it's a reference to World War II, that period of history. And I suspect I'm not in the majority here in terms of how close to World War II I was born. I don't know if there's anybody in this room that was alive during World War II. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to single anybody out. There would have been one, my mother-in-law, who's 94, but she's not feeling really that well, so she stayed home. But that was a scary, sobering thought to me. Wow. All of a sudden, there's hardly anybody left that was alive during World War II. The reason I bring that up, I was reading this week. This was a campaign by the British government during the Second World War. And almost every country, at least the Allies, probably most of the Axis countries as well, had something similar. But this campaign of the British government during the Second World War was called Careless Talk Costs Lives. And of course, they're focusing on a certain aspect. You might have a really important job. Almost every job in that era of history in the United States was important in terms of war production. And if you just start talking about anything and everything, just to anyone and whoever, it could be costly. The government wanted people to be aware of the danger around them, that listening enemy ears were ready to pounce on any slip of the tongue. And the reason the person that I was reading was bringing this up and using it as an illustration was Paul, in other parts of his word, gives a similar warning to our Christian lives. Carelessness can cost lives. Our own, or those lives of people around us. And we have things like 1 Peter 5:7, where Peter says essentially the same thing in very clear terms. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's every day, all of our life. He's there. He's at the door. So we need to be very serious and understand the fact that sin is predatory and left unchecked can kill us. So that's why we're going to look at the verses again that we're looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. And I guess I better get my friend out here to advance this slide, because I want us to read, as we think about, my title this morning is just simply A Life That Shines. I'd like us to read this text together. I purposely didn't have it read in our scripture reading time, but if you would read along with me, and again, as we read scripture where there's a punctuation mark, take a pause, take a breath. So let's read this together. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's ask God to bless this time in his word. Father, even as we come again, we look at your word. We hold it in our hands, many of us. We see it on the page or on a device. And we just simply ask you this morning, we want this to be more than just words. We want this to be true in our lives. We want to shine for Jesus Christ. And we want Jesus Christ to shine in and through us. So that to that end, we ask that you might be pleased this morning. Meet with us, teach us, instruct us, reveal yourself to us, open our hearts, open our eyes, open our understanding, and give us hearts that desire to know you, to love you, and to live for you, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So again, by way of just a simple one-statement summary, when Christians walk carefully, Jesus Christ shines. Paul's kind of on a tangent here, and I've deliberately taken the slower approach. I mean, I don't think we're going through it incredibly slow, but we're not rushing through it either for specific reasons. And Paul has focused, as we've looked often, and we were reminded even in the Sunday school hour, he keeps using this expression, in Christ, what does that mean? That's how I want to be identified, whether it's by the word Christian or Baptist or churchgoer or elder, deacon, preacher, whatever. I don't care. In Christ. I want to be in Christ. How about you? And as he uses that phrase repeatedly, not only in Ephesians, but in others of his epistles, he gives us this emphasis on a walk. He uses that analogy. He uses that illustration to help us understand what it's like to be a Christian and what it's like to follow Jesus Christ. So I'm thankful at least here in these verses that we're focusing on this morning, Paul gives some very practical instructions for living a life that shines through Jesus Christ. If you don't think the Bible's practical, it's because you're not reading it. Spend some time in God's Word, and especially in Paul's epistles and the New Testament in general, because there's incredible, helpful, practical information for us as we live every day as a Christian. So there's going to be six things here. We're going to not spend a lot of time in each one of them. But the first one in particular, Christians live a life that shines through Jesus by following the biblical pattern for living. And I picked the words carefully. It's not just followed a pattern. I'm not necessarily interested, nor do I think Paul was, that you just have some kind of organized way to live life. There's a biblical pattern for living, and Paul is very careful and very helpful to reveal it to us, to disclose it to us in his epistles. And what I've tried to do for you, even on the other side of your outline, we've got the side you're filling in the blanks, but I've given you a little bit of a summary of what I believe I see, especially here in the book of Ephesians, regarding Paul's practical advice, his practical pattern for living the Christian life. And what I'm also trying to accomplish by this is not only help us to see what the text says, because that's paramount. You don't know what a text says, you're not going to know what it means and how to live it in your life. So you got to first figure out what is the text saying. But how do you do that? How do you figure out what the text is saying? And so this is just one little quick stab at giving you an idea of some of the way I try to work through the scriptures to answer those questions. And in chapter 4 and 5 in particular of this book of Ephesians, I think Paul repeats a pattern that's recognizable where he gives a general principle, then he gives both a positive qualifier and a negative qualifier to that principle, kind of the boundaries to help us understand what he said in the first place, and then gives us some very specific practices as he follows up on that. For example, look at chapter 4, verse 1. If you're not there, turn in your Bibles to chapter 4, verse 1. And he says very simply, very clearly, as a general principle, to live a life or walk in a manner, whatever translation you have, live a life, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. There's the principle. Then he gives, in my opinion, a positive qualifier in the next verse, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then I believe he also then switches gears, gives us a contrast, and now gives a negative qualifier where he says very simply in verses 17 and 19, now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of our mind. General principle, walk in a manner, walk a life worthy of your calling. Positive qualifier to understand that, with humility, gentleness, patience. Negative, not like the rest of the world, not like the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. And then some special practical practices. This is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you've heard about him and were taught in him as to the truth in Jesus to put off your old self, and as we read a little further, to put on your new self, and then talks about putting away faults, and there's some very practical instructions there. That's chapter 4. He does, in my opinion, exactly the same thing now here in chapter 5. So look at it again in verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1, and the first part of verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's a practical principle. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Walk in a manner worthy. Walk in love, almost the exact kind of language. Now a positive qualifier, what does that mean? As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering, sacrifice to God. You want to know how to live and walk in love? Imitate Christ. Do what Jesus did. A negative qualifier, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you. And in the last few weeks, we've been looking at those verses with some detail. And then follows up with some specific practices in verses 4 through 6. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. Now we come to the part of chapter 5 that we've most recently been in, and I believe you see the same pattern. Chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, therefore do not become partners with them. That's a general principle that's true for every Christian in every situation. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And here again is almost the exact same analogy. This idea of a walk. First, it's a walk that's worthy of our calling. Second, it was a walk of love. Now it's this walk of light. Walk being synonymous with what? Living. Walk every day of your life. Live every day of your life as light. Positive qualifier. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Negative qualifier, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Remember we said last week, when he talks about the fruit of light, he's not suggesting that darkness has no fruit. Darkness has fruit. It just doesn't have any good fruit, right? That's the point he's making in the text. Lots of fruit in darkness, just like there's fruit in light. The difference is whether it's good fruit or bad fruit. And then some very practical, specific practices. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what we're going to focus on this morning. So let me say this, having worked through quickly, number one, this biblical pattern for living. Patterns and systems are no guarantee for living the Christian life. I'm glad Paul gives it to us. I'm glad probably some of us follow some patterns or systems. I read through the Bible every year, Old Testament and New Testament. Have for years. I use a system to do that. Me merely reading through the Bible does nothing for me if the Bible doesn't get in me and come out of me. All right? So it's just patterns and systems. I'm not trying to exalt Paul's pattern. This isn't the perfect way to do the Christian life. There's no guarantees with just systems or patterns. On the other hand, I need all the help I can get. How about you? I'm looking for some things to help me live the Christian life. For me, this is one of them. I keep preaching and praising what I have been taught as the OIA study of Scripture, the observation, interpretation, application. I love approaching Scripture that way. It helps me. I think it would help most people. No guarantee, but helpful when used right, along with any Bible study, prayer, or serving of the Lord. Number two, Christians live a life that shines through Jesus when we are careful about how we live. We read it, verse 14. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, because that's true as a principle, therefore it says, quotation of Isaiah 60, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We're going to take this apart phrase by phrase. Christians in general, you could take this verse, you could take this part of a verse, you could preach a message on the fact that Christians in general should carefully follow or imitate wisdom. You could make that point. It's a great point. It's a true point. It's not the point specifically that Paul is driving home here. It's true. It's good. It's found other places in Scripture. It's just not the point of this text, that general understanding. Wisdom, we know as we read the Scripture, is gained by knowing God and His Word. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Who knows it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's just a very biblical principle. Paul, however, specifically is directing our mind and thought this way, that we be careful to live wisely. Why, Paul? Because Christ shines on you. That's the context. He's already established that in the Christ shines on. He either does or he doesn't. You're either a Christian or you're not. For those Christ shines, the only reason you are a Christian, if you're a Christian, is because Christ has shined on you. If Christ has at any point in your life shined on you and exposed your sin and your need and His Son, His salvation, you want Him to continue to shine on you, don't you? Well, that's the promise. Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then. That's a key word, a little word, but it's so important because of what it connects us to in the context. Since Christ shines on you, look carefully then how you walk, and then he defines that not as unwise, but as wise. So we could say very simply, Christians live a life that shines. Whoop, went ahead of myself. Christians are careful to live life wisely because Christ shines on us. I don't have to beat you over the head with a hammer. I don't have to play the guilt card. Lots of people do. Lots of other Christians, lots of preachers. I want to tell you something about Christ and who he is to you. And what that means to you. He shines on you. So live like it. Act like it, Paul says very simply. But then he keeps going. Number three, Christians live a life that shines through Jesus when we make the best use of time. Says it very simply in the verse, making the best use of time because the days are evil, Paul goes on. And so again, you could take this verse, you could take this part of the verse, you could preach sermons on the fact that Christians in general demonstrate wisdom, act wisely by making the best use of their time. And that's true. That's a great point. It's just not the point Paul's making. That's not why he writes those words and puts them in this verse. They're in the context of Christ having shined on us, looking carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Well, how do we do that? Christians specifically are careful to live life wisely by redeeming the time we have. Why, Paul? Because the days are evil. There's a specific message that Paul is communicating to us in this text. These are bad, evil days, are they not? Is this a good word for us today? These are bad days. These are evil. They were in Paul's day. They surely are in our day. And you know what? We don't have much time, do we? We don't even know how much time we have. My father traveled as an evangelist most of my growing up years, and I would go with him on many occasions, and he'd go anywhere and everywhere. He'd go little churches, not even very many big churches in those days, but he'd go to these little churches. And I can remember him telling a story about a church he went to, and he said there weren't many in the congregation. There were usually evening services throughout a week or 2 weeks in those days. He said, but it just struck me, there was one young couple, and they were always there. And his giftedness and his passion was more towards evangelism, and he's pouring his heart out in terms of calling people to Christ. And he's making the point about not knowing how long we have. Today is the day of salvation. And he said, would you believe it, that in the middle of that week, there was a serious car accident, and the car ended up on the steps of that church building, and it was this young couple. And the end of their earthly life came. Would they have ever have thought of it? Would they have ever dreamed of it? Probably in their 20s, maybe 30s. Teens. Seniors, who knows? We don't have much time. These are bad, evil days in which we live. And so because Christ shines on us, it motivates us to make the best use of our time because the days are evil. Number four, Christians live a life that shines through Jesus when we're foolish, when we're not foolish, but understand God's will. And Paul puts into this section of Scripture some things that, if I'm honest, I wrestled with. What are they there for, Paul? They just don't seem to connect. Some things are so obvious. Some of these aren't. Why does he bring up the idea of understanding God's will? He says it very simply, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, again, we could take that part of the verse. We could preach sermons that, in general, Christians seek God's will. We want to know God's will if we're Christians, do we not? What school to attend? What person to marry? What mate? What house to buy, what drive-through burger joint to go to when we're hungry. Big things, little things. We want God's will, don't we? That's a true biblical principle. It's just not the point Paul's making in general there. Christians, Paul says specifically in this context, are to carefully live life wisely, by redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil, fully grasping what God's will is. This is all one way of thinking. This all fits together and controls and dominates the Christian life. We carefully, what is it in the ESV? What's that word there before knowing God's will? Careful to live wisely, redeeming the time. Because literally it means buying up opportunity. It's like a person who's going on a buying trip for a company, and he sees a bargain here, and I'll take that one. He sees a bargain, I'll take that. Every time he sees the opportunity to get a good thing and do a good, he does. Well, that's literally what Paul is saying for us here, that we understand fully. Isn't it the word understanding in the ESV? Yeah, understanding what God's will is. Well, what is God's will? I don't think I know what God's will is for you as far as what house to buy. I think some people suggest they know. I don't think I know. I don't think I know necessarily exactly what person you're going to get married to. I do know this about God's will, and we call it the gospel. Whatever else I do or don't know about God's will, I know this. Jesus Christ said he came to seek and to save the lost. It is God's will. John chapters, in fact, keep your finger here in Ephesians. Go back to John. Just flip back to John's gospel, chapter 6, verse 37. Or flip through in your device. I'll give you a second. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus is speaking, says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done or are doing. You come to Christ, he will save you. He will forgive you. Those God gives me, I will never drive. For, verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What's that will? And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but will raise him up in that day. My friend, that's the gospel. It's very clearly the will of God to save and forgive and redeem. And Paul declares that it is this will we're to understand, this will that we're supposed to be living carefully, wisely, redeeming the time, grasping all of the time, that Christ would work out the salvation of his people, that whoever believes in him will be saved. And all that are saved and redeemed will be sanctified. And those that are saved and sanctified will persevere to the end and be glorified. Amen? That's his will. Do you understand that? Does it permeate our minds, our thinking, our living? Paul said it does for the person on whom Christ is shining. Number five, Christians live a life that shines through Jesus when we're not artificially filled, but filled by the Spirit. Here was one of those I felt like add-ons. Paul, what on earth are you talking about in bringing up not getting drunk with wine? He says very simply, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. How many of you know what the word debauchery means? We don't use it a lot. Probably have a general concept. Here's a dictionary definition, debauchery, excessive indulgence in sensual pleasures. Drink enough wine, Paul says, and in Paul's day, you probably had to drink gallons. You probably had to drink it for hours to get to the place that you get very quickly, probably in our society. Drink enough of it, and no good's going to come out of it. Don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So again, you can take that verse, you can take that part of a verse, you could make a point of saying Christians in general don't live life controlled primarily by outward influences, whether it's drink, alcohol, liquor, shopping, cars. Christians in general don't live their life primarily by outward influences in control, but by God. But Paul's making a specific point here, not a general one. And Paul is saying specifically, Christians know that living on mere emotionalism is no substitute for being genuinely filled with the Spirit. And boy, he introduces this phrase, filled with the Spirit. And if that's not a hot button topic, I don't know one that is. But quite frankly, and I was having this discussion on Bucknell's campus this week with a couple of students, quite frankly, I want to know what he means by that. He uses a phrase, filled with the Spirit, that it seems like everywhere you turn in Christian culture, they're talking about it. Well, Paul doesn't just reference it. He defines it. Quite clearly, in fact. Because I think Paul has lived enough years and under the inspiration of the Spirit knows who we are and our tendencies, that emotional highs can come from almost anything and anywhere at any time. The problem is they're just never lasting. And so Jesus talks about seed that's sown, and boy, it grows up like overnight. But then the trials of life come, and what happens? You don't see it anymore. It's pretty revealing how temporary it is. And Paul is suggesting, in my opinion, don't settle for second best. Don't take the artificial. Make sure you've got the genuine filling of the Spirit. And that brings us sixth and last to the fact that Christians live a life that shines through Jesus when we're manifesting this filling every day. So that begs a couple questions, obviously. Again, we could take a general principle that Christians in general desire to know and experience being filled with the Spirit. And I don't know a Christian who doesn't desire that. I know people who say they're Christians that don't desire it. And it's just one of many evidences, very likely, that they're not a Christian. But I don't know Christians that don't desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I was saying in my conversations on the campus with the students this week, what struck me, and I don't normally like to build discussions on arguments from silence, so-called, what people don't say. I don't want to put words into people's mouth. But what strikes me in this text is exactly that. It's just as important and just as interesting as to what Paul doesn't talk about as to what Paul does talk about when he's giving helpful instruction about living a life that shines for Jesus as one who's filled with the Spirit. So what does Paul talk about? Number one, he says in very simple terms, what I got here, number two, there we go. Number one, we show we're Spirit-filled when we're speaking to each other God's word. I get that from that part of the verse where he says, talking about or speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. ESV, I think, uses the word addressing. Is that right? Addressing one another with psalms. And psalms, the day Paul's writing, the early church, generations before that, the Psalms are the Scriptures. The Old Testament. That's all they had. And so it's enlightening to me. Paul specifically chooses the word speaking as opposed to singing the Psalms. He's just talking about Scripture. But tell me this morning, as we sang, those of you that are here that are believers in Jesus Christ, lovers and followers of Jesus, did any of these songs speak to you? We sang this morning, they did me. How did they do it? Magically, mystically? Or as individual Christians opened their mouths and sang them? I don't really need much more motivation than that. I don't know about you, to sing out. Okay, Maybe if Alistair Begg, I love one of the things he said. He said, I got a great singing voice. He said, just something happens to it when it comes out of my mouth. Well, maybe you feel like that. It doesn't matter. The scripture emphasizes the joyful noise, right? It doesn't emphasize whether you're on pitch or not. It doesn't emphasize whether you know the melody line or not, let alone the harmony line. It's great when you do. But it's the words that speak, not just the emotionalism of it, the truthfulness of them. That's why we pick songs carefully here. That's why we try to be honest as we handle the Word of God here, so that it speaks to us, because that's an indication we're Spirit-filled. Number two, talking about God's Word is one evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit. Number two, we show we're Spirit-filled when we're singing spiritual songs from our heart. Probably already covered that in the first point. Singing to the Lord. But here's the point specifically Paul made. He's not just emphasizing the singing. In my opinion, Paul would be thinking, that's just a foregone conclusion. Of course Christians sing. We're the only people who've got something to sing about. Listen to the world's music. Are you kidding me? The lyrics, the junk, the depravity that the world focuses on? I don't know why anybody would sing that junk. But the truths of God's word for the believer, singing, he says, notice, not just the singing, from the heart. There's another motivator, but there's also another qualifier. How do you sing? Are you anemic in your singing? Well, maybe you're anemic in your Christian walk. Have you got nothing to sing about? Maybe you're not filling your minds with the right things. Maybe you're not focusing on the right thing. We show we're Spirit-filled. Singing to the Lord from our heart is another evidence, according to Paul. I didn't write this. That we're filled with the Spirit. Number three, we show we're Spirit-filled when we're thanking God always for all things. I didn't have to wrestle much with this one. Am I a thanker or a complainer? Am I thanking God or am I criticizing everything and everyone? Young people, I confess, I've fell into the same. We call it putting people, what's the word I want? What? Putting them down, yeah, that's the phrase, but there's a word I want. Not mocking. Gossip and slander. That's going a little further than the text, but I think it's online. I don't know. What's the word? Maybe you follow me, maybe you don't. I'm sorry. But how we use our voice. Are we thanking God? This to me is the sovereignty of God, the providence of God that changes the way a person thinks and talks. It's filling our minds with God's word, telling us about who God is in truth, not my own imagination, not what other people tell me, not the best book, seminar, what God speaks to me through his word saying about himself, and then trusting him, thanking him. Thanking God always for everything. Paul doesn't let us off the hook. Personally, not just saying amen when somebody else thanks God. We're thanking God is an evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit. Number four. This is like the top 10. Are you ready for this one? And I'm stopping here purposely because we're going to talk about this topic probably for the next couple of weeks. Number four, we show we're Spirit-filled when we're submitting to one another. Do you come into this building? Do you come into any church service primarily thinking, what am I going to get out of it? Or what am I going to contribute to it? Because contributing is submitting. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is the way Paul puts it. Submitting to one another out of humbly. There's got to be this spirit of humility. That to me goes back to the gospel. That's what the gospel does. It humbles a person. How so? Because it exposes sinners' sin and the lordship of Christ shines out. It's not just God has a wonderful plan for your life. That's not the gospel only. People that profess to be followers of Jesus have never, many of them, been humbled by the convicting work of the Spirit of God and yet claim to want to know what it is to be filled with that same Spirit. Submitting to one another humbly is an evidence that a person is filled with the Spirit. Really? This is it, Paul? This is your list of identifying who's filled with the Spirit? Speaking truth, singing praise, saying thanks, and submitting. Really, Paul? Because you haven't said a word about the most important things, at least people I talk with think are the most important things. And I don't hear many people talking about these things. But that's all Paul talks about. So I'm saying it again. The Apostle Paul says, by the inspiration of God, that these are evidence a person is really filled with God's Holy Spirit. Emphasis on Holy Spirit. So we close this morning with a couple of questions. Does your heart so overflow with love for God that your heart, whether light or heavy, can't help but sing both to God and to one another? No matter what our circumstances, are we overflowing with thanks to God? Person that's filled with the Holy Spirit does. That's one of the reasons they stand out, isn't it? That's the kind of person I want to be around. How about you? That's the kind of person I want to be. Now, of course, every Christian receives the Holy Spirit upon conversion. Being born again is the greatest miracle any human being can possibly experience. And it only happens by the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit. But here's the wonderful news. Our Heavenly Father loves to give His Spirit to those who ask. I've got that on the authority of God's Word. The gospel reveals to us God's will, the salvation, sanctification, glorification of all God's people. And Paul, I believe, takes us through this text and reveals to us the what for the Christian life. Jesus is shining on us. That's good news to me. And then takes us to the why, because God is still saving sinners and often uses us in doing it. And then moves to the how, our being filled with His Spirit and our manifesting it in very special, specific ways. I hope that helps us. It sure helped me this week. I'm going to pray for you and dismiss us. You pray for me because of what I just pulled on my wife as we leave. Father, dismiss us with your blessing, the blessing of knowing you and loving you and following you. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.